Title of message, Salvation is of the Lord, Psalms 37:37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Father, as we come in His holy and precious and glorious name, our Mediator and Lord and King. And we just pray that He would be magnified this morning, and that You might receive much honor and glory, that might please Thee to save souls, and then it might that You might cause the saints to be edified and strengthened in the faith. We thank Thee and praise Thee in His name. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord, and Psalms 37, I didn't read it all, but we'll be referencing the first verses up, or the verses up to this point, and that points out the qualities of the man made just, or as it said in our text verse, the perfect man. In verse 1, he frets not because of evildoers, nor is envious of workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, does good. Verse 4, delights in the Lord. Verse 5, commits his way to the Lord and trusts Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and waits patiently, frets not for the prosperity of others or of the wicked. Verse 8, seeks us from anger, forsakes wrath, frets not to do evil. Verse 10, considers the wicked end. Verse 11, the meek will inherit, delights in peace. Verse 19, not ashamed in an evil time. Verse 21, shows mercy, gives. Verse 23, the steps are ordered by the Lord. Verse 24, when they fall, the Lord will hold them. Verse 27, departs from evil and does good. Verse 30, speaks wisdom and judgment. Verse 31, God's law is in their heart, and their steps shall not slide. Verse 34, waits and keeps God's way. Verse 37, ends on their ways, or the end of their ways is peace. And verse 40, they trust in the Lord. And verse 40 says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. We ought to mark the perfect man, him who is described in these verses that we just given an overview of or a summary of, and take notice of him that is perfect before God. This is not talking about reaching sinless perfection. This is a person that is mature and walks uprightly before God in the ways of Christ. It is filled with his own love and safe from all sin, and fills him with his own love and image, the image of God, and as he ought to conduct himself, that God gives him grace, gives him the power and ability to do all these things, that a saint and child of God might walk in a way pleasing in his sight and not disfame the image in which we were created, and that we might walk in peace and quietness and assurance forever. I read that from Adam Clark, or paraphrased part of it. The salvation is a vast term. It describes the whole life of the true believer. Salvation is not just of the spirit, and that's it. It has a change and effect upon our whole being. If you cannot tell somebody is saved, or that at least they're righteous, then something's wrong. If they look like the devil's people, walk like the devil's people, and speak like the devil's people, you can pretty well write it down, they're the devil's people. They say, well, I've been saved, but, you know, I'm just waiting for Jesus to take me home. And there's a lot of characters, I might say, that are like that, that they think because they were baptized as a kid or made a profession of faith or done something or another, that if there is a heaven, they're going. If there is a God, then he'll see. And that's their attitude, and yet their lifestyle or their lives reflect no presence of God at all in their lives. And we think about the true believer, their entire experience from their first conscience of the ruin of the fall to their entrance into God's glorious salvation, and then the perpetual of God keeping us from ourselves and sin and delivering us and chastening us and correcting us and keeping us on the right track as we walk through this life, we find that we are delivered from self, from sin, the world, and Satan. And they trust God, and their perseverance, their preservation, keeps them in the peace that God gives us until the end. Sadly, there comes to the prosperous sinner to the turning a turning of the tables, if you will. According to the preceding verses, verse 38, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. They reject God, reject His salvation, reject Jesus Christ. They realize and know maybe they have some problems that they think they can deal with it on their own, or they got some god or gods that they look to, or they've got some lucky charm that they depend upon that will see them through this, or they've got some kind of workout system that, you know, like judo or something like that, and then they take up the spiritual part of that, and they think that is sufficient to deliver them from all their troubles, and they might take up a philosophy of some Middle Eastern or Eastern religion or guru or somebody else and think that's sufficient. And yet, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, in verse 38. And so, even though they might feel like they're doing all right, and they feel like they're just as good a trail as anybody else, in the end, they'll find out they're going to be cut off, and that is cut off from God. And they reject God and His solution to man's problem, that's Jesus Christ. And there is a contemplation of eternity, if there is one. They exclude life that is given by Almighty God. They forsake safety, strength, and deliverance from God in their times of problems and troubles. And they would either deny that there is a God, or if they believe there is a God, it is not God Almighty. Salvation is of the triune God. Sometimes we think, God is, who speak of the Father as Savior, and speak of Jesus most often, especially in the New Testament, as the Savior, and the Holy Spirit saves us and delivers us from our sins, and sometimes we get confused on who's saving us. Well, God is saving us. And as we think of that, the planning of a salvation, there in Ephesians 1:4, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And so God has made a means and a way, and that means and way, as we've spoken the last few Sundays on, have been in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father chose us, Jesus died for us, and the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ in our lives. In Titus 1:1, Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So everything about our salvation, as we had mentioned before, it started before there was anything. There was not any creation of any kind. It was just God. God is never caught off guard. We think about Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Sometimes we talk about having senior moments. I have a lot of them, and different things. Well, we forget this, forget that, or we think trying to think somebody's name, you know, that we knew 30 years ago, and we're having a hard time coming up with it and all that. But God knows everything He's done. He knows everything He's planned, and he doesn't forget anything. The things that he talks about as forgetting is our sins, but those that's been cast behind his back or in the depths of the sea or put out of sight, these are talking about in a judicial term that God never ever remembers them when he's dealing with us in our new sins, and if you will, dealing us with the final judgment. And so these things that God's taken care of are taken care of forever, and in that sense, he forgets those things. God's provided salvation for humanity. There in 2 Samuel, there in 2 Samuel 14:14, and it speaks of the lady that came before David, if you remember, and had feigned herself as according to Joab, and they was trying to get Absalom come back from a far country, and so this is mentioned in 14:14 in connection with that. For we must need die. Now, that is the end of everybody, except those that God raptures out. Everybody's going to die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now, when we think about the banished, he chose the people from the foundation of the world when he was before he created anything, and he brought Adam to being, and everything was going right according to plan, and then, of course, Adam, and then there was Eve, and then they sinned and failed, and, of course, the rest of God's plan come into being. And so they was all banished because of sin. There was none that can come before, if you will, God, because they've lost their entrance. God killed a lamb, or an animal, and gave them skin. Excuse me, didn't say a lamb, just says he clothed them with animal skins. And God clothed them with that, and after he had his conversation of condemnation with them, and then they found mercy in his sight, but it was based upon the shedding of blood. And that time, if you will, that God had devised a means by which he would keep his chosen ones from being expelled from him. Now, that is that they would be completely and totally expelled from him forever. And that means, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the sinners are banished and they're doomed, and they only have an expelled. They're expelled to the lake of fire. There's no hope for them after they have been expelled, after they're dead, if you will. And so God devised this mean and protected them from the lake of fire. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's about the greatest summary that we find in the scriptures of Jesus' birth and through his being called up into glory. None knew of the fullness of Jesus' sacrifice until his death. There in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we find then that as it mentions here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his sacrifice, the fullness of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection was all done to keep the banished of God from being expelled from him and deliver them from death and the grave and eternity in the lake of fire. And so this second death was done away with, expelled. And they were removed from that list, if you will, and protected by Almighty God. The beginning of our salvation, God provided means to us particularly that we would hear the good news. There was a person or something that God used, the Word of God in some way or another, that it got to you, and from that you got the good news that men do not have to perish. They do not have to be expelled into the lake of fire. There is hope for mankind, and that hope is Jesus Christ. God revealed it to us, opened it up to us, as Paul gives a short rehearsal of it there in 1 Corinthians 15:2, and warns them not to depart from that, or to, if you will, stay in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there in the second verse, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and all the rest that lists there. And of course Paul says of him lastly as one born out of season. It's simply believe and be saved. Don't believe and be condemned. You either trust Christ with your life, that is your eternal life, or you don't. It's one way or the other. God's made the provision, not only for his banished, but anybody that will believe. He says, Jesus says, all that have come to me, I will no wise cast out. He also says in the same place in John that the only ones that have come to him is the one that the Father draws. Men should be jumping with joy and, if you will, breaking down the doors of heaven to get in. But they don't. And even though the gospel's been around now a long time, we live in a country where the gospel's been preached for centuries, and where most families have at least some connection to Christianity and their ancestry and not too that far back. And yet we find that very few are seeking, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not looking for that deliverance. There in John 3:36, a verse familiar to us all, I'm sure, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're in that latter condition till you believe. Everybody, without exception, is in that latter half, unless they believe. And then, after they believe, they're in the first half of that verse. We are either abide in light and life, or darkness and death is one of the two. The carrying on of the gospel of Jesus Christ is given to us in the Great Commission, Matthew 8:28-18-20. And as it tells us that we're to take that gospel, we're to spread it, and those that believe that we are to baptize them. And then after we are baptized, they're to be taught. And this is the business of the church, is sending out and witnessing, baptizing, and then teaching them the all things of Jesus Christ. The completion, there in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, starting our reading there, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the next great thing that's going to happen. It's not the tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. It's not the Lord's glory coming to earth. It's the Lord coming in the air and receiving his unto himself. All those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be delivered at that time. And as salvation is of God alone, their inward conflict should make them know that God alone must work salvation. You can't save yourself, and after you're saved, you cannot keep yourself. You cannot teach yourself without the aid of God. If God doesn't instruct you, you'll be just as dumb as a doorbell, if you will, in the things of God. The Holy Spirit leads us and directs us in the right way, leads us in the true way, and in the truth. Why are so many today walking and following false prophets, false doctrine, false Bibles, false teachings, and why are they doing that? It's because they're trying to save themselves on their own. The Lord leads us, directs us, and guides us to all truth. Their outward temptation drives them to the same conclusion, if you will. Those whom God knows or keeps are kept well. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, rather be revealed in the last time." So God keeps us through our faith that we believe, and we keep on believing. Paul warned them that they that heard him preached, and that they believed that if they keep in memories those things, which he had preached to them. Why? Well, we mentioned several times, and the only reason that I keep mentioning this is because a lot of times Christians, especially Sovereign Grace Christians, don't believe that people can make a sincere false profession of faith. But they can. And the problem is they don't keep on keeping on because there's no power keeping them in the faith. We are kept by the power of God. What is kept by that power of God is our faith. It says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the glorified body is what he's talking about. The final element of our salvation. Kept in the hands of God. And we remember this passage there in John. We'll turn there in John 10:27. And sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, what did he give them? Eternal life. Not just life today and tomorrow, and then you got to do something to keep it the next day and the next day. Those that truly believe in Christ, he gives them eternal life. And they're in His hands. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Or hand. Now, Jesus is the right hand of God, and I think it's a double play on words here, but what Jesus is saying, you're in the hands of God, you cannot be torn out of there. Who can get you out? The devil can't do that. I mean, all Jesus had to say, I rebuke you. The angels cannot. Man cannot. You say, well, God could, but He's already given you eternal life. He's already promised you glory. God cannot go back on His word because God cannot lie. So if you're in Christ, you're safe forevermore. This salvation is eternal, everlasting. It never changes. It does not, you become a half citizen, or some people say, well, they'll just barely make it in. And, of course, it does mention getting in as by the fire. But let me say, they're going to be there. The Spirit's work is not in part, but complete until we reach that heaven's shore. We find that glorified in Christ. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He has begun the good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Not that maybe He'll perform it. Not that maybe He'll do a little of it. He's going to perform it. And let me say to you, and He's going to do it until you see Jesus face to face. When you see Jesus face to face, then you're going to be in a glorified body. And it, as it's speaking up here, until the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. And that day, if you will, the Spirit of God will no longer be your teacher. He says, is that it? I agree with Wilbur Johnson. I think we'll be instructed for eternity. I know very little about God, because the more I learn about God, the more I see I don't know. And when we get to glory, we're going to be amazed at the things that we know automatically just by being there. I mean, just by being in the presence of Almighty God, being His people, and He being our God, there's a lot of things that we'll know automatically. But there'll be a lot less left that we must learn. The world hates and drives them away, if you will, from the hope of the Word of God. There in 1 John, in 1 John 2:15, starting there, and it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about one element we got that fits perfect. That's the old man. We still fight with this lust and all these things that he's speaking about, but in the new man, we have the armament, we have the helmet, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God to fight against all that that's in us. Not only fight it that's within us, but that which is in the world. That we become soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we stand on the battle front and field, if you will, loyal to Jesus Christ. Even though our inward man is against us, our outward man is against us and is trying, we have to keep it under control all the time with this lust, with this affection, with all these things that it has, then we must stand against the world. And the only way you can do that is in Christ Jesus. And the only way you can do that is you're strengthened by the Spirit of God. That you have put on the whole armor of God that we'd be able to stand in that day. It is a process of growing. Their daily trials and affliction will crush them if the omnipotent God did not sustain them. In Psalms 52:22, "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And only by God's grace will we have all sufficiency. There in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometime we think the weakness and sicknesses in our life is returned to our work. We think it is there and it's keeping us from doing the things, you know, that I said, well, if I had a health like I used to have, I could do this, that, and the other, and so on and so forth. But Paul was in a situation where he's having health problems. He's having Jews' problems. They stoned him. He had Gentile problems. They stoned him, throwing him in prison and all the things they've done. He's had a lot of problems. And then false brethren, I mentioned in one of the passages, but Christ says, "My grace is sufficient. For thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." It means that we must die to self and live for Christ. We must not depend upon our flesh that we might do the things of God. We must depend upon Christ to do the things of God. The perishing of the hypocrites is a sad proof of how little man can do. In Luke 13:27, it says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Lord, Lord, have not we done these great works in thy name? We've done this, we've done that. I made a profession of faith. I was baptized. I was a pastor of a church. I was a deacon. I was a leader in the church. I was an elder or whatever it was. I was faithful to be church. I did all these things I do. And Jesus said, "I don't even know who you are. I don't know you." Christ knows those that are His. Temporary believers perish like blossoms that never set and fall from the tree. I got that from Spurgeon. I thought it was good. The blossom looks really good. I don't know if you've ever had trees like that. And of course, sometime a frost will cause it. Sometimes some kind of disease will cause it. But the blooms are out there, but they never set. They just fall off. There's no fruit. The flowers look beautiful. They look as good as the other flowers in somebody else's yard. And here you've got these flowers, and you think they're going to become plums. They're going to become something. And then they just drop off without making a thing. So that year, you know you have no fruit from that tree. It's fruitless. It looked good. And that's the reason I thought temporary believers like that. It looked good. It's like a flash in a pan. I don't know how many times I've been upset, and of course it still happens. Somebody come in is on fire from the Lord, and they just, you think, man, this is it. The Lord's going to call them to preach or something like that, you know. Then a few months or a year later, they're gone. You think, well, maybe they've gone someplace else, but no. They're back to their old life again, their drugs or whatever it is. This salvation comes from God alone. He acts graciously in leading His saints to the rock-solid faith in Christ. There's salvation in none other. There's no way that you can get a preacher to give it to you. You can't get a church to ordain you into it. Salvation's of God. It's not by the church. It's not by anything else. It's just by God. When we think about our membership, is based upon that a person has professed salvation in Christ Jesus before they can even be considered to be a member of the church. Why? Well, the only way we know whether God's going to save them or not is if He saves them. That's the only way we're going to know. And then the only ones that can be part of the church is those that the Lord adds. He don't add any wicked person to it. And so the only one that way we can know is they make a profession of faith. We think we try to test it, see what's genuine or not. Then we baptize them and try to teach them in the things, all the things of Christ and the all things, that they might grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, sometimes they're still like they stay in the baby stage too long. We get worried about them. Next thing, you know, they take off. But if Lord don't do a work, they'll never make anything. He acts graciously and in exciting His saints in believing, praying, desiring. He acts graciously, urging His saints to look out and pass, if you will, themselves, or that go beyond what they have been. Acts graciously, inspiring His saints with greater thoughts of God. Uniqueness, His acts graciously in leading His saints to offer adoring praise unto their Redeemer, to their God, to their Savior. Not worrying so much about the cares of the world as the cares of God. Be about the Lord's business. Sometime we go backward a little bit. Instead of running on in grace, sometime we get sidetracked by the flesh. And in that time, God will bring us back on the road. He'll chasten us. He only chastens those whom He loves. So if you're without chastisement, you don't belong to Him. I told my son one time, he talked about a good friend of his, and he said, well, his dad lets him do this, and he's telling me, and then he's talking about different ones. And I said, well, I'm not raising them. I said, I'm raising you. And I said, under this house and under this regime, I said, you cannot do that. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, as your dad, I'm telling you, you can't do it. And if you do do it, you're in trouble. And so he went away and he's sad and crying. He was kind of a philosopher. He tried to come back with some psycho nonsense. And he said, well, yeah, I just don't understand that, Dad. So they're Christian people. I said, they may be. I said, I'm not judging them whether they're Christians or whether they're not Christian, but I'm just telling you, under this house, so you can't do that. Now, guess what happened if he did? I chastened him. And that's the way our Father does us. He's not raising the devil's children. They're going to do a lot of things and in the name of Jesus that you can't do. They're going to have these things around their neck and have them on the wall and have picture windows of them all around. Maybe have praying stations here and praying stations there. God will let them do it. But if you're here, if you're His, He won't let you do it. A man testified to me one time. The Lord saved him. I witnessed to him, and he knew the Catholic Church was the right church. And he knew Baptist Church were evil. He knew that. And so, he finally, a priest called him in and was talking to him because he got a rumor that he'd been talking to a Baptist preacher. And he was telling me later, he said, I told that priest, he said, because the priest already told him, said, now, if you get baptized over there, you're doomed. He said, that's an unpardonable sin. If you get cast out of the church, you're doomed because there'll be no mass said for you. And he says, this is the only thing he told the priest. He said, when I come here, I get sick. I see people praying to these idols and bowing before them and kissing them. And he just going through and he said, I can't get any relief. He said, the only place I can have any peace is at that little Baptist church. And so, I thought to myself, because I wasn't raised Catholic, but I was raised around Catholics. When they threaten you with no mass at your funeral, that's serious business being excommunicated. And all he knew, just being a babe in Christ, he had no peace there and had peace where the truth was preached. The different was God. The point I'm making is, he strips the righteous of all those things that hinder us in the work of the Lord. Of all the condemnation of the fallen, except for the grace of God, go I. I could be a Catholic. I mean, I was raised Baptist, but there's a lot of Baptists that would marry, you know, and they end up being Catholics. Or Methodists, or this, or that, or the other. We just go on and on and on. And I don't mean that the only people who are saved are Baptists. What I'm saying is, the difference is that God will not let His people play in those things He condemns. He'll not give us rest in the things He calls filth. He'll not let us have peace in practicing after our lusts or going after our lusts. He'll not give us. And then He'll chasten us. Somebody says, well, I don't know if this sickness is this or that or the chastening of the Lord. I never once gave my son a whipping or my daughters that I didn't tell him what it was for. Never. Never did that. I didn't say, well, lay down, you deserve a whipping, I'm giving it to you. Well, what did I do? It don't matter what you did, you just deserve it. There's a connection between our sins and our chastisement of the Lord. He strips righteous of all self-confidence. This is something that we don't like usually. He humiliates us. Or allows to be humiliated to get that pride down. He'll let you say, make statements that are foolish and that you're going to get caught in to bring you down. You said, I don't think I like that. He's getting rid of your self-confidence and that you be confident in the Lord. He strips us of all self-glory. For they are debtors to the sovereign grace of God. I can't go around and say, well, I saved myself. I've been in a lot of testimonial dinners and suppers and evening services at a Baptist church, and people get up and glorify themselves of how they saved. I did this, I did that, I did this, that, and the other. And then at the end they'd say, someone would say, and the Lord saved. And sometimes they wouldn't even say that. It's like, well, I was over here and I was doing this and I was doing that and I finally seen that. And when I seen that, I thought, well, I believe that. That was one of our deacons' favorite testimonies. Now you say, well, the preacher, they just two-pointers, didn't know any better. But when the Lord saved me, I knew who saved me. I knew it wasn't any church. Wasn't no church there. I knew it wasn't the preacher because he wasn't there. The only one that was there was me and God. And he saved me. Hope is the fruitful ground. Hope in our difficulties that God can deliver us. And if it is good will and pleasure, He will deliver us. If it's not for our good and our necessity, we won't have it. If you got it, there's a reason for it. You say, well, I don't know what it is. You may never know until you get to glory. And I don't even know if we care about that then or not. Hope is in for our tried brothers and sisters in Christ. That He'll sustain them, sanctify and deliver them from all their trouble. Hope in seeking souls that may leave their cases in the Savior's hand. For He is able to save to the uttermost. We can persuade and we can use the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can use the Word of God. Do everything God's given us to do. But in the end, our hope rests in Christ that He might save them. Hope to sinners that they cannot be too long degraded and obstinate and ignorant of false gods and things that they trust in. But that they look up and see Jesus Christ. Most of the lost first do not know they have an eternal problem. Some do. And some don't realize the cause of sin. Some do. But secondly, what is sin? Somebody say, well, what's sin to you is not sin to me. And we could use Romans 14, you know, if you have faith. And some things, if your brother or sister is weak and they have not that same faith, Paul just says, go home and have your faith to yourself. So somebody says, see? But there's some things that are inherent evil. They're sin. I don't care who does it. That's sin. Secondly, if he does, he thinks he can solve the problem. In some manner, either alone or in partnership with God. If salvation was partly of God and partly of man, it'd be a sorry affair. I think about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel started out at the hedge and on the gold and brass and silver and so on. Get down to those feet. They's partly iron and they's partly clay. Now, if you think you're in a partnership with Jesus Christ to save you, it's just like those feet. They's partly of iron and partly of clay. And some of those is disjointed. The clay wasn't even connected to those rest of those toes. It's just sticking out to a piece of clay. Now, if Jesus saves you, it's a solidarity. That is, He does it all. But if you're going to try to help Jesus do it, your salvation will be just like that Nebuchadnezzar's dream and that feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. Little strength and no strength. And that's not salvation. If you try to build a building like that, you had a little strip of concrete here, and had some sand and clay mixed over here, skip a spot. You know, you don't need it everywhere. And then put some more clay in, and skip a spot, and put some concrete in, and skip a spot. And how would you like to live in a house like that? It'd be just like one built on the sand. It might last two storms. But it's going to give away. It's going to collapse. If your foundation is not Jesus Christ and Him alone, you have no foundation. Oh, to know the full meaning of the words, salvation is of the Lord. The saints of God have no boast in themselves for their salvation, inheritance, eternal life, home in heaven, being with God forever, for it is not our arm that saved us, it is the arm of God that saved us. It is not us that delivered us from the pits of hell, it is God that delivered us from the pits of hell. Salvation is of God. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gained it for us. We had no hope until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. We had the promise that God had made to the children of Israel all those years and before the flood and those promises there, but it was not brought to fruition until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Who are the saints of God? It is those that Jesus went to Calvary for. Who are they? It is those the Father chose, the ones that the Spirit leads in the faith through Jesus Christ. To those that was in Calvary with Jesus, that He had our name upon Him, He seen His seed, and He was satisfied. All those and many more blessings He has for those that believe. Have you believed? Is it a real faith? One that endures? Do we, as Christians, sometime get over in the flesh? We get to thinking about worldly things instead of godly things. We get our mind pressed in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. God is there shaking us and waking us up. Sometime, and we're hard to awaken, but God knows how.